If you would, remain standing and open your Bibles to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Those of you who are astute would realize that this does not follow Psalm 3 and 4 directly. I've skipped over a few Psalms to get us to Psalm 55 this morning. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord through his servant David, Psalm 55. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We ask that you would give us a desire to respond properly, to respond properly to burdens, to respond properly to treachery, to respond properly when those that we are close to attack us, when they betray us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to respond well, to look towards you and to trust in your goodness. We ask that you would help us to not be those who act evilly in this world, but ones that act in a righteous manner. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us through this psalm written so many years ago by your servant David. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great gifts of the psalms, one of God's great gifts to us in the Psalms, is they give us a whole range of emotions in the human experience. And they're played out for us right before our very eyes on the pages of Scripture. We see anger, we see joy, grief, and today we see deep anguish that comes from betrayal. Now, we aren't given in the superscript here, unlike Psalms 3 and 4, we aren't given in this superscript or anywhere else in the text the exact event that is happening that causes David to write this psalm. But it appears that through context and connections and knowing the story and everything that has happened with David, and this being a seems to be a big event in David's life, that this psalm was written when Ahithophel, which is David's trusted counselor, left him to side with Absalom, David's son, who was trying to overthrow him as king. And you may wonder, why would a man that is, as we see described here, as being very close to David, why would this man, who at one point walked in God's house with him, defect and side with this evil son Absalom? Well, if we do a little digging in Scripture, in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And Eliam had a daughter by the name of Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah the Hittite. And you'll remember that David and Bathsheba had a not so great episode of sin in their life. And in that, David not only sinned against God, first and foremost in his actions with Bathsheba, but he also sinned against her, against Uriah, and also his trusted counselor, Ahithophel. What David did was absolutely wrong. But he repented and God forgave him. And God left him as the appointed king of Israel. But it appears that Ahithophel did not forget. It appears that he did not forget the actions of David and his granddaughter. Now, some would say that that's not what happened. I think it's clearly this is what's going on here. That this trusted counselor has been looking for a moment to get back at what he now sees as his enemy. And he seizes his moment and he leaves David and he goes with David's evil son. And if you read in 2 Samuel, you'll know that Ahithophel doesn't just side with Absalom. At one point he tells Absalom, if you will let me take these 12,000 men, I can overtake David and I can kill him. Absalom wants revenge. You've probably, in your lifetime, experienced the betrayal of someone close to you as well, haven't you? That probably was not your close advisor that you trusted to help you while you were king or queen of a country. I don't think any of you, as far as I know, have ever served as a monarch. But you have experienced betrayal and hurt, haven't you? I would say most, if not all of us, have experienced someone that is close to us, that has turned against us, that has slandered us, that has gossiped about us behind our back, that has acted against us in some other way. And if we're completely honest, we've probably been the person who's done that as well, haven't we? And maybe it was your close friend. Maybe it was one of your own children or your grandchildren or one of your parents. Or your grandparents. Or maybe it was a spouse. Or possibly a church member. Regardless of who it was or how they turned against you, I know that we have felt the betrayal of people that we're close to. And even if we don't want to admit it, it hurts even the strongest of us when a close one or a loved one turns on us. This is the very thing that David is dealing with here in the psalm. Now, Psalm 52 and 54 also deal with betrayal. Those happen by foreigners and countrymen. So in 52, we see that David is betrayed by a foreign person, which, you know, that can happen. And then he's betrayed by somebody within his own country. And he says he can deal with that. But in Psalm 55, this is a close, intimate friend that has betrayed him. And David's response to this betrayal is instructive to teach us on how the godly respond in these situations. So in this response, we're going to see what I call David's godly response to betrayal. And I think we can divide this as we see his response. We see it in three major sections. We see David's prayer in the anguish in the beginning. We see his anguish that he's going through. And then the second part we're going to see. So that's verses 1-8. And then 9-15, we see David's betrayer being described. All right. How David describes the betrayer and what he is deserving of from God. And then lastly, from 16 to the end, we see David's hope. All right. So I want us to look at these aspects of this response that we should have when we are betrayed. All right. And let's start with looking at David's prayer of anguish. All right. In these first 8 verses here, we see that David expresses a very great and deep anguish. All right. Now, before we look at the depths of his despair, let me point you to verse 1, and let's look at the way that David has responded to this betrayal. I think this is the right and good response. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Notice David's response to this betrayal of this very high-ranking, close friend of his. David didn't turn to slander his betrayers to other people. He did not confront his betrayers with strong words or his sword or his army. He does not turn to social media to express his frustration about the person. We don't see David calling up his other friend and gossip spewing out of his mouth, nor do we see him trying to build up his own reputation in the sight of the people so that he looks better than this person who has betrayed him. David doesn't do those things. He turns to God first and foremost in prayer. David does the same thing that Moses does. When the people rise up in Israel, over and over and over again, if you remember all the way back through Exodus and Numbers, what Moses does is he turns to God in prayer. And both of these godly examples trust that God is in complete control of the situation, and so they turn to him in response. David asked here that God would hear and act. He asked for God's mercy and that God would answer his prayers. This is instructive to us, brothers and sisters. When we are in despair because of the betrayal of another person or because of the strife that comes from betrayal or that comes from someone hurting you in some other similar way, we should follow the examples of Moses and David and turn to God in prayer. Give ear to my prayer, O God. And hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. He's asking for God to answer. And you may say, but David's despair is not like mine. It is not like what I have experienced in the past. David was king and it was just a counselor. I don't know what you're talking about. But I want us to just look into these first 8 verses, the way that David describes his despair, and tell me if you felt this way before. David is restless in his complaint. Verse 2. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of my enemies. So he's restless, and he is moaning because of the deep despair that he has. Have you felt restless before when you've been betrayed? Have you moaned to God because of this enemy that you have? David goes on, his heart is in anguish because of the terrors of death. He personifies death. And he's in anguish because of this terror that his enemy might actually kill him. David is fearful and trembling because of this betrayal of what the outcome is going to be. Have you felt these before when you've been betrayed? You're fearful of the outcome. You moan. You're restless. Your heart is in anguish because of this situation. Well, no, you are not alone in this. You are not alone. When a friend turns on you, when a spouse walks out, when a church member turns on you, you are not alone. David, too, has felt this. David here is in such turmoil. I want you to know how bad it is. He is in such turmoil and anguish here that his desire is to run and escape the difficulties of the world that have come down upon him. Look what he says. In verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." And then he goes on. "I would wander in the wilderness." Far away is essentially what he's saying. Where no one will be far away in the wilderness means that no one can find him. He wants to just flee. He hurts so bad. Have you felt this way before? Maybe you don't want to drive up and get lost in the national forest up here. But maybe you've wanted to get in your car and drive away and not stop until you get to a place where your troubles can't find you. Or maybe you just sometimes want to pull the sheets of your bed up over your head and hide where no one can find you. Or maybe, as Tom prayed this morning, you hide in your work or your hobbies or hours of television or social media, your yard work, or one of a thousand other ways that we, in our creative ways, find to hide. Maybe you have felt this way before. I just thought, not maybe. Of course you have. We all have. But note David's response. The godly man, the godly person, doesn't run away and hide from the troubles of this world, even when in the deepest of despair and anguish. David doesn't run away. Now, he has had to flee, but he doesn't keep going. He's fleeing for a time, trusting the Lord is going to protect him. And then he turns in prayer to get an audience with the holy God. This is the proper response for God's people. This is the proper response for Christians. In those times, and there will be those times when we are betrayed by those who are close to us, in those times when we're in our deepest despair and we want to run and hide, we must turn to the Lord in prayer. This is what David is doing. In his prayer of anguish, he is turning to the Lord. And we should tell him about what's going on. But we need to make sure that our... Now, notice how David prays. His complaints to the Lord and about the whole situation are complaints to God and not complaints about God. He's not blaming this on God. He's praying for salvation from Israel. He's praying to God. David has experienced betrayal. And he turns to the Lord. And dear Christian, you can turn to Christ in these times of betrayal. He too... As we will see later in this sermon, I want to expand on this. Jesus, too, has experienced betrayal and understands pain. And like Moses and David before him, he turned to his Father in prayer. Spurgeon says this about this section of this psalm. "The fact so commonly before us, otherwise we should be surprised to observe how universally and constantly the saints resort to prayer in seasons of distress. From the great elder brother down to the very least of the divine family, all of them delight in prayer. They run naturally to the mercy seat in times of trouble as the little chickens, the hen, in the hour of danger." Spurgeon saw it too. The Christian in times of trouble runs to their Savior. And so we see in these first eight verses the depth of David's anguish from this betrayal, and we see that his response is to pray. And starting in verse 9, we get a description of David's betrayer. And he starts with some very strong words. Look at verse 9. "Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city." Now, to understand what David is saying, we need to understand how David sees himself and how we are to see David and understand his position. David is God's appointed and anointed king. David is the one that God has appointed to lead Israel and the one who he says his throne will rule forever. He's the leader, the king of Israel. This means that those who are against David are not just David's enemies, they are God's enemies. All right, so back to the text. David prays that God would judge his enemies. All right, now in the ESV, the word that's translated here is destroy. All right? It's destroy. All right, this is the same word that's used in Numbers chapter 16 for the ground opening up and swallowing up God's enemies. It's also a very similar statement to what we read in Moses' song, where the Lord swallowed up the enemy in the water. The reason I bring this up, this is not David praying that and looking for revenge. That is not what's happening here. That's not what's happening at all. David is not looking to hire a hitman and has turned to God to get revenge on his enemy. That's not what's happening. What David is doing here is asking that God would be faithful to either, I would think, bring repentance or destroy his enemies. David is asking that God would destroy the sinfulness in the world. Should we ask that God would destroy our enemies? No. Should we pray that God would bring an end to sin in this world? Yes, that's what David is doing. It is good and loving and right to ask that God would take away the sinfulness in our own lives and in the lives of others around us that have betrayed us and acted wrongly. God bringing repentance around is good. Now, David goes on. All right, so we see first this in this description of his enemy. He calls for God to judge righteously. And now we learn about who this enemy actually is. And David said, if it was a foreigner, I could deal with betrayal. I would expect that. But this man is one that is equal to David. I take this to mean that this man is one who is a similar or same age as David or older, has similar experiences, who has agreed with David, who has the same worldview and outlook on life as David, has been his close friends. David sees him in some ways as a peer, as one that trusts the Lord, that sees the kingdom of God and David's position rightly. They had sweet counsel together. They were close as David worked with him. They even worshiped together. They walked in the house of the Lord together. This is the description that leads me to believe that this is about Ahithophel in the Absalom episode. This is David's close advisor and friend that has left him, that has showed that he's not one of God's people, that he is acting evilly against God's anointed king. And in verse 15, because of this evilness, not because David is looking for revenge, he says, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for it's evil. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. David is calling on God to act upon his promises. He is calling upon God to destroy God's enemies that are evil and deserve punishment. He's saying, let them have what they deserve. And in many ways, when we say, return, Lord Jesus, we are saying the same thing that David is saying. These are very difficult words to say and to pray against one that you have seen as one of your closest friends and allies in your life. And I think in our culture, there are many who would have handled this differently and said, well, they're not really God's enemies because they turned against God's anointed king. They would say, it's okay if you reject Jesus, as long as they are kind and nice. But David doesn't do that. He sees it for what it is, and he asks that God would act upon the evilness. One pastor wrote this, David recognizes the wickedness that is in the world, and he leaves that to God's righteous judgment. This is not a gut reaction of sinful revenge on the part of David, but rather he is leaving them in the hands of God, the hand of a just God who deals with wickedness as it deserves. Brothers and sisters, in this anguish and now this description of this betrayer, we see the closeness and also the evilness. And we should follow David's example of don't look for revenge, but pray to the Lord. Ask that He would work rightly, that He would bring restoration and repentance, that He would do His work. And then the last section of this, of David dealing with his oppressor, we get this third point starting in verse 16. David is not acting in a way of revenge. He says, "But I call to God and the Lord will save me." David is confident. This last section shows us David's hope. David's hope in God's salvation. "I will call on the Lord and He will save me," in verse 16. Look at verse 17. "He hears me." Verse 18, "He will redeem my soul in safety." And that can be translated as peace as well. So what he's saying is, David is saying, God will save me because He hears me and He will give my soul peace or safety. This is David's hope. He believes what God has promised him to be true will happen. He believes that God will fulfill all that He has said to the letter. And in this despair, he places his hope not on any human, but in God Himself. Now, in verses 20 and 21, we see this contrast as he's talking about his hope in God. All right. So he said, I will call upon the Lord, and he's shown the Lord to be high and exalted. And now he's describing how the enemy is different. "My companion has stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." He's saying, "You, O Lord, are faithful, and this friend, although his words were good, his heart was evil, and he was not faithful." He's showing this contrast. "I will not trust in those that are evil. I will trust in You." And then in verse 22 is where I want to draw your attention to in this last section. This is David's hope. Look what he says in verse 22. "Cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." This is a commandment that David gives. Brothers and sisters, this, out of all of this psalm, this sums up the response of the godly. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and the promise of that is He will sustain you. Now, I want to make sure that you understood that correctly. David does not say, "Cast your burdens on the Lord and you won't feel grief or anguish ever again." He does not say that. David does not say, "Cast your burdens on the Lord and your heart won't ache ever again." He does not say that. David does not say, "Cast your burdens on the Lord and you won't ever be betrayed or hurt again." David does not say that. David does not say, "Cast your burdens on the Lord and you'll be happy and healthy and wise your whole life." He does not say that. What he does say is that you can cast your burdens on the Lord and the Lord will sustain you. That is a promise of Scripture. David has placed his hope in the promises to God. That God has given to him. And he knows them to be true. We've seen God is just up to this point. And if we just start reading Genesis and just up to here, we've seen God over and over fulfill His promises to His people. David knows this, and he knows that God will fulfill it. This is a promise that you too can believe to be true. If you cast your burdens on the Lord, He will sustain you in troubles. When you are betrayed, when you are hurt, when you are attacked by those close to you, know that you can take these burdens to the Lord. You can trust in His ability to sustain you. Please don't turn to the ways of the world looking for hope. You see, everyone in this world, because of the fallen nature of the world, everyone feels the pain of betrayal. The world's options are turning to self-pity. Don't do that. The world's option is try to run and hide. Don't run away from the Lord and try to hide from your problems. The world's option is for revenge. Don't look for revenge. Don't have the words that are smooth and soft all the while looking for a moment to get even. I think it should go without saying is don't be the one who is betraying. The world's options oftentimes are the gossip and to run to social media and to slander others. Don't do that. Don't work to build yourself up in esteem so others might look to you as being superior to the one who's betrayed you. Don't do that. Respond like David does in hope. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He won't permit the righteous to be moved away from their faith. He's faithful. Now, this psalm isn't only about David's experience and the experience that we have today. This psalm is a foreshadowing of Christ's experience. This psalm prefigures what Christ went through. If you'll think back to the end of the gospel accounts, after the Lord's Supper, they went to the garden and they spent time praying, and Jesus felt deep anguish, didn't he? To the point where he was sweating blood. Jesus knew what was coming. And he asked, in this deepest despair, he asked that the cup be passed from him. We read in Hebrews today that Jesus had to become like his people in every way. Jesus had to feel this deep anguish and betrayal. After he asked for this cup to be passed, Judas showed up. This, now, oftentimes I know we like to really be down on Judas for what he did as being evil and wrong, and it was. But let's think about who Judas was for a moment. This is the same Judas who would travel with Jesus for years, who would share the most intimate moments that only the 12 disciples shared. This is the same Judas that saw Jesus do all of the miracles. This is the same Judas that saw the tenderness of Jesus as he healed lepers, as he made the dead come out of the grave, as he did all of these things. This is the same Judas that Jesus paired up with someone else and sent out to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. This is a close person. Judas was close like David's betrayer, close enough that when he showed up, he felt comfortable enough to give Jesus a kiss and call him Rabbi. And then he betrayed him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has experienced Psalm chapter 55. Jesus has experienced betrayal and anguish in this world. Jesus has experienced and felt what you have felt in those deepest, darkest moments before. And in that moment, he cast his burdens upon his Father. He turned to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, if you are not sure that you can have the hope that David had, that you can turn to God, look at what Christ Jesus went through. Know that Christ sits in heaven, the right hand of the Father. And we can ask him, as David did in verse 1, give ear to my prayer. And then we can turn to verse 22 here, and then we can turn to Jesus and we can cast our burdens upon him. And his promise is that he will sustain us. He knows the sting of a friend's betrayal, and He will hear your prayer and sustain you. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that You have sent a Savior to be like us, that You have sent a Savior to fill the burdens of this world, to feel the sting of betrayal, to feel the anguish that comes in this world. We are thankful that You sent Him to the cross to die for our sins, for Your people, and that You brought Him forth from the grave, proving His victory over death. And Father, we are thankful that You have sent the Spirit to dwell within Your people. And we are thankful that one day Christ will return. And that we can trust in that hope that one day all of Your enemies will be vanquished. Father, we ask that in our deepest moments, when others have betrayed us, when difficulties come to us in this world, we ask that You would turn us towards this hope that we have in Christ, that You would hear our prayers and that You would sustain us, and that You would help us to be faithful and to have good, godly responses for the great glory of Your name. Amen.